Go ahead and open your Bibles to John chapter 11. If you didn't bring a Bible and you want to follow along, and I'm a strong encourager of having a Bible open when a Bible study is happening. John 11, Bibles are on the welcome table, but our church app also has a Bible app embedded into it. You can use that as well if you don't have your own. While you find John 11, find Matthew 27 at the same time and just hold your place there. But we're going to be in John 11. This Easter morning, we're going to take a special look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ in a message I titled The Resurrection and the Life. And that's not some clever thing on my end, something straight from the mouth of Jesus himself. But as I thought about the resurrection of Jesus, and you know, every year I preach on the resurrection of Jesus and the crucifixion of Jesus, and every Sunday we give gospel invitations here. But as I thought about it in today, right now, as I thought about our culture, as I thought about Jesus' resurrection, as I thought about what to share to kind of connect the two maybe for us today, it was clear to me that our obsession, I would put it, our obsession regarding and our questions about life can only find their answers and their fulfillment in Jesus, who is the resurrection and the life. See, whether we think of it in these terms or not, at the heart of what takes place in much of the world, we see this at the heart of the behavior and the attitudes and sort of the conduct of humanity. The heart of that is a fascination and obsession, I would even put it, with life. Let's just give some examples here. From elaborate and sometimes dangerous gender reveal parties to a couple getting married. From reality television like the Real Housewives of seemingly every major city in the U.S. to Prison Brides to American Idol to MasterChef Junior, and I'm not endorsing any of those shows. From maybe, if you're this type of person, doing some people watching at a restaurant or BART station or at a coffee shop or at the airport or wherever you find yourself, from social media posts of what other people are doing, or maybe their life hacks. That seems to be a big thing nowadays. Everybody has a life hack or the thing that they swear by that's going to improve your existence. Two, news outlets that broadcast the good and the bad happening in our world and our local communities every day. And there's lots of bad. There's lots of saddening and tragic things happening in our world all the time. At the heart of all of those things and much more is a fascination and obsession with life. And it's not just with the lives of others even, because we're obsessed with our own lives as well. How we look, not just in real life, but also in a picture or video we post. Oh, was that the right angle? I need to retake that. Like, what are we showing in that moment? You're obsessed with yourself. Or you're fascinated. Okay, maybe obsession is too strong of a word for some of us. Fascinated with ourselves. What else? Well, what we eat or don't eat. Our physical activity and fitness, the amount of sleep that we get or not. What we wear, what we drive, where we live, how much we make, how much is in our bank accounts, how our stocks are doing, the hobby we're into, whatever other form of leisure we like, and even how others perceive us. Again, at the heart of all of this is an obsession and fascination with life, whether in a positive way or a negative way. Even the desire to prolong life and the fear of death shows how powerful and special and irreplaceable life is, and the priority it has in our minds, and how this aspect of life, right, drives every single one of us. And into all of that, the resurrection of Jesus and Jesus himself is the answer and solution to what we are driven by and obsessed with and are afraid to lose. See, today on Easter Sunday, ingrained into the resurrection account about Jesus is the reality and truth that Jesus truly is about life. That his resurrection means life for you and for me. Real abundant life now. But also eternal life with him in heaven when our physical life ends. But that life is only found in him. Now, with all of that in mind, I want us to begin our time in God's word in this Easter message by looking at something Jesus declared about himself after a close friend of his had died, which is recorded for us in John chapter 11. And maybe for some of us, even this morning, we're going to really connect with Martha on a level. Maybe we, as we're going to read this, are going to feel just like her with whatever circumstance that we've been facing, and we're thinking, Jesus, if you had been here, if you had shown up, then this wouldn't have happened. Jesus, where were you when this happened? And to know that into these sorts of situations, Jesus did not, he was not reclusive, he wasn't up in some hermitage, he wasn't on the top of Everest, he wasn't somewhere where no one, like, I'm doing okay over here. No, he entered into the darkness and the sadness and the tragedy of humanity to show us that he truly is about us. If you're unfamiliar with this account, Jesus' friend Lazarus had gotten sick and he had died. And after being dead for 4 days, already buried in a tomb, Jesus arrives in the city of Bethany. This is the hometown of Lazarus, his sisters Mary and Martha, who were also followers of Jesus. And it's in this account where Jesus spoke with Lazarus' sister Martha that we find Jesus making a powerful declaration about himself. Again, one of these moments where we would say either he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's Lord. Because you can't say what Jesus is about to say and have the liar and lunatic part be true if you don't, you know, if you make good on it, then the first two aren't true. If you don't, then the whole thing gets messed up. And so we're going to read part of that account, John 11, verses 20 through 27. It says, "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world.'" See, in order for Jesus to be the resurrection and the life, he must be the one who has power over death. And as the account continued, which we're not going to look at for the sake of time, but Jesus was the one who, after weeping, came to the tomb, called for the stone to be removed from where Lazarus had been buried. And Jesus was the one who called out to the sort of the rotting carcass, which was Lazarus, telling him to come forth. And at the word of Jesus, life came back to Lazarus's body. And he came out of the tomb, wrapped in his burial cloth, but with his life restored to him. But see, not long after that account in John chapter 11, where Jesus resurrected Lazarus, Jesus, the resurrection and the life, faced his own death. Not because of sickness like Lazarus, but because of one of his disciples betraying him into the hands of the religious leaders who hated Jesus and wanted Jesus dead. We looked at the crucifixion account on Good Friday, but I want us to keep Jesus' death and burial fresh in our minds as we now consider his resurrection this morning. I had you find and hold your place in Matthew chapter 27, so you can go ahead and turn there in your Bible. We're going to read quite a bit of verses together. Matthew 27, starting in verse 33, it says, "And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Sitting down, they kept watch over him there. And they put up over his head the accusation written against him, 'This is Jesus, the King of the Jews.' Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?' Some of those who stood there, when they heard that, said, 'This man is calling for Elijah.' Immediately, one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and offered it to him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then, behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth quaked, and the rocks were split, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. And coming out of the graves after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. So when the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and the things that had happened, they feared greatly, saying, 'Truly, this was the Son of God.'" Now, skipping down just a few verses, verse 57 goes on to say, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of the rock, and he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that deceiver said, "After 3 days I will rise." Therefore command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, "He is risen from the dead." So the last deception will be worse than the first. Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way. Make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. As we read this account of Jesus' death and burial, it might be hard for some to reconcile the statement that Jesus made in John chapter 11. The one who is the resurrection and the life willingly allowed himself to be mocked and tortured and murdered by those who he came to save. The one who resurrected others had now been killed and placed inside of a rich man's tomb. And we know from the other gospel accounts that Jesus' disciples are devastated and confused by all of this. Their hearts were broken. Their hope was gone. But at the same time, we see the religious leaders here safeguarding themselves, knowing that Jesus claimed that he would rise from the dead 3 days later, and they didn't want his body being stolen, so they set a group of guards at the tomb and sealed it. But here's the awesome thing. Though the disciples had lost hope, and though the religious leaders were doing everything possible to make sure Jesus' dead body stayed in the tomb, Jesus was not just the resurrection and the life when it came to what he could do for others. He himself is the resurrection and the life. And as we're going to see, death could not hold Jesus. He was going to be faithful to his word. He would not let death defeat him. He would not let the grave be the end of him. And Sunday was coming. So let's begin reading in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 28. Sunday has now arrived. We're given the details now of Jesus' resurrection. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 1. We're told, "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you.' So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, 'Rejoice!' So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, 'Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me.'" As we consider this, his crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, what all this points to is how amazing Jesus is, how gracious and merciful and loving he is, that he would go to the cross in our place. He would pay the penalty for our sins. How faithful he was to his word in telling beforehand how he would be crucified, but that he would rise from the dead 3 days later, and how he fulfilled everything that needed to be done so that we could be saved. All of this gives us so much to celebrate today. But understand that as great and powerful and important as Jesus' death upon the cross was almost 2,000 years ago, if Jesus had stayed dead, we would be without hope. Because Jesus would have just been another martyr like so many others throughout history who died for what they believed in. But he didn't stay dead, just as he prophesied many times leading up to his death that he would have to die by crucifixion. He also prophesied that after being crucified 3 days later, he would rise from the dead. Let me show you a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians 15 where the Apostle Paul spoke about the importance of Jesus' resurrection and why his resurrection is still crucial for us today. Paul the Apostle, writing there in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 12, said, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ," and this is a reference to those who have died in faith, have perished, he says. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He says, for since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Just like in Paul's day, the same is still true in our day. There are those who deny that there's a resurrection of the dead. They deny that there's life after death. They deny that there's a literal heaven and hell. And Paul's message here is still a valid and needed reminder. If Christ did not rise from the dead, there is no hope of new life or eternal life for any of us. If Jesus didn't rise, he would be a liar. And we wouldn't be able to trust anything else that he said during his 3.5 years of public ministry. The claims he made about himself, what he said about the life to come. But he did rise from the dead. Prophecy pointed forward to it and foretold it. History preserves it. Over 500 witnesses, eyewitnesses verified it. Thousands upon thousands of ancient reliable manuscripts supply us with accurate accounts that Jesus is real. He is God in human flesh. He is the long-awaited Messiah. He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is Savior. He is King. He is Lord. He, as he said in his own words, is the resurrection and the life. Jesus' resurrection is that seal of authenticity that gives us the confidence that we can trust him in everything that he said. It's the resurrection that gives us hope for this life and the life to come. And because Jesus rose from the dead in glory to never die again and is alive forevermore, proving that he is the resurrection and the life, we can have confidence that if we put our faith, our trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, we also will be raised. We will spend eternity with him forever. Here's the beauty of the gospel, the good news. And this is important because the gospel is not good advice. It's not some good tips on how to live a better existence and be a little bit healthier and make a little bit more money and be a little bit more comfortable. The gospel is good news. Here's the beauty of it. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our good works. It's not about our righteousness. It's not about how morally good even that we think we are. None of those things are what gets a person into heaven. It's not how a person is saved. It's not how anyone is going to find acceptance in the eyes of God. No, the gospel, the good news, is all about what Jesus has done for you and for me. Salvation, eternal life, isn't something we gain if we're good enough. No, it's something that's given to those who humble themselves, confess that they're sinners in need of a Savior, that Jesus is the only Savior, and who repent of their sin, putting their faith in Jesus, opening their hearts to him in surrender, inviting him to be their Lord and Savior. The person who does that, according to Scripture, this isn't like my word about Scripture. That person who does that will pass from death into life. Be saved, be forgiven, be given the confidence and hope and promise of eternal life. The Bible says they will become new creations in Christ Jesus, that all the old things will pass away and all things will become new. That's the promise of Scripture. And with that promise of Scripture in mind, I want to remind us again what Jesus said to Martha in John 11, verses 25 and 26. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" This is still true of Jesus today. He's still the resurrection and the life. He or she who believes in Jesus puts their faith, their trust in Jesus, though they may die physically, spiritually, and eternally, they will live. And whoever lives and believes in him shall never truly die, never experience separation from God. And Jesus is still asking this same question today. Do you believe this? Without Jesus' salvation, according to Scripture, we are dead in our sins, as we're told in Ephesians chapter 2. The only way to fix that deadness is not to try a little bit harder to be less dead. Because dead people can't try to do anything. The only way to fix that deadness is to take us out of the darkness, to remove us from that place of judgment, to be given real life now and eternal life with Jesus forever, is by us believing, us putting our faith in Jesus. He is the answer. He is the solution. We're all looking around and we're trying to figure out how to live our lives and what's real and what's this life all about, and is there something to come? And the Bible has answered all of life's hardest questions in a way that no other book, no other person has ever sought to do, and given confidence like no one else has. And it has nothing to do with your or my performance. Isn't that amazing? We're not being given a 12-step plan here. You can nail these and keep them perfectly for the rest of your life. You got it. We'll let you in. We fail, like we can't even make it a week in like a commitment that we make on something. Maybe we can make it a little bit longer, but it's like, man, when it comes to the most important things of life, life and the life to come, all of that, all of what it means to have actual, true, real, abundant life like Scripture talks about, and to know that in the life to come, we're going to be with Jesus for all eternity. Those things aren't dependent upon how good you or I do. It's dependent upon what Jesus has done on the cross. He said, "It is finished." That means you and I don't have to try harder to try to make ourselves more approved in God's eyes. Our righteousness, our best works, are filthy rags in his sight. He wants our hearts. He wants your heart today. He is the solution. He's the answer. He's the remedy. Jesus is who we need. He is humanity's answer. His resurrection today is our hope, and it can be your hope today too. And I get it, because, you know, there could be some today, and it's like, man, I'm skeptical. I'm having a hard time. I'm trying to figure this out, or I've got some baggage from the past. I've heard things, or you know what, I've seen things, and it's just like, I don't know. I don't know if I trust yet. I'm still trying to figure things out, or I'm hurt. I'm hurting, and I'm not feeling very hopeful or hope-filled. Maybe you're like the disciples who, they didn't even show up at the tomb. There was no expectation that Jesus was going to rise like he said he was going to. They're walking around moping and locked in some room and hiding out from the religious leaders. No one was very hopeful. Even these women weren't coming to see a resurrected Jesus. They were just hoping maybe we can take care of his dead body a little bit better. And no matter where we're at in that sort of gamut of places of like strong belief, unbelief, skepticism, like hurt and hopelessness, and wherever you are, if you'll just meet Jesus with what you have, with where you're at, he will meet you there. He'll meet you where you're at. If you're waiting to have perfect faith to make that decision, that you may never get there. And have the worship team back up, come back up. Look, if you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, meaning there's not been this moment for you where you know between you and the Lord that you actually really humbled yourself before the God of heaven, before the God of all creation, the sovereign God of all existence, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If you've never bowed your knee before him and asked him to be your Savior, you've confessed your sins to him, and you've asked him to come in and be Lord of your life, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. It's today. It's not tomorrow. It's not next week. It's not once you get your life together, once you've had your fun and you've done your things and you've sown your wild oats. Like, you're not guaranteed another second of life. None of us are. And that's not meant to be like Debbie Downer moment. Like, thanks, Jared, you ruined my Easter. That's not that. It's just reality. We don't know. Today is the day of salvation. It's right now. And with that sort of urgency in mind, I would encourage you, I implore you, don't wait any longer. He's calling you to come to him for the first time, and you need to respond by repenting of your sin. And repentance is not a bad word. It's a beautiful word. Because what it means is you're turning away from the things that are destroying you, and you're turning to the one who will save you. There's nothing in sin but death. Jesus is the way, truth, and life. You'll put your faith in him. He will save you today. And if that's you, you want to know your sins are forgiven. You want to know that your debt's been paid. Your guilt has been washed away. You want to be made new in Christ Jesus. You want to have the Spirit of God actually living inside of you. Would you just stand where you're at? I know. Are we going to turn the lights off first? No. Just stand where you are. If that's you and you're going, today, I want today to be the day of salvation for me. Is that anybody in here? Don't let the moment pass you by. Yeah. Thank you, Lord. Anybody else? Anybody else? This is the time. Maybe for you, you're going like, no, it's not a... I mean, I've made a decision for Jesus, but man, like, I've been not living for Jesus. I'm like that prodigal son or daughter. I've been doing my thing, and man, like, you know today the Lord's calling you back home. If that's you and you need to recommit your life to Jesus, I want you to stand where you are and just say, that's me. Jared, I want you to pray for me. Is that anybody in here? And you're going, I need to make a fresh commitment to Jesus Christ today. Is that anyone at all? You're going, I want to make that recommitment to the Lord. Well, Lord, thank you so much, God, for this time in your word. Lord, we're so thankful, Jesus, that you paid the price for our sins. Lord, that you have promised us eternal life. You've promised us salvation. Lord, not just saved from the judgment of sin, but saved unto yourself, into your family, because you wanted us. And God, we, Lord, would be without hope if Jesus hadn't raised. And so thank you, Lord, that our hope is not wishful thinking. It is a confident expectation of future fulfillment. Lord Jesus, we praise you for who you are and what you've done. I just encourage you, brothers, you stood today just in your own heart just to pray with me, after me. Just say, Jesus, I'm a sinner. Jesus, I believe you're my Savior. Jesus, would you save me? Would you forgive me of my sins? Would you give me eternal life? Would you make me a new creation in Christ Jesus? Jesus, today I put my trust in you. I surrender myself to you. Repent of my sin. I believe you died for me and that you rose from the grave. And one day you will raise me as well. And I just encourage you, as you've done that, you've humbled yourself before the Lord and invited Jesus in to be Lord of your heart, your life, that the Bible says you will be saved. And Lord, as we just respond now to your word and songs of praise, God, would there just be a real sense of your presence, God, of your pleasure upon us, Lord, that we would be filled with joy, Lord, knowing that even with one decision being made today, Lord, all of heaven is rejoicing along with us. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for this new brother in Christ, Lord, who's made this decision today. Lord, we pray that you bless him, that you'd seal him, Lord, that you'd protect him, and that, God, you'd grow him now in this newfound relationship in Jesus. Lord, we love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.